Well, we're here together today on God's Sabbath day to worship Him, to learn more about His ways. And while, as Mr. Barnett said, there is so much beauty around us, sometimes it's hard to see because of all the chaos that's out there. Our world, just look at our world in the last 4 months, how much it's changed. And every day we see people around us who seem to, I don't know how to put it, I say maybe have lost their minds, I'm not sure, but people who aren't acting in many cases in a reasonable way, or people who are not able to or willing to try to bring about change in a peaceful way. What we see every day is a world that does not yet have God's Spirit and desperately needs it. With all of the chaos in the world, it's often difficult to know exactly what's going on. And if we were so naive as to believe everything that we read in the newspapers or saw on the television, you would be left with the, or you would see a myriad of reasons that explain why people do what they do. One significant and prevalent trend that we see now is that in today's world, of course, the Bible is outdated, right? In today's world, anything goes. You should be able to decide for yourself what is right and wrong. I've heard, you probably have heard too, more than once, many times actually, that the Bible was written long ago, and it was for a different time. And it was for a different age, and it's outdated for our world today. You don't have to look far, you don't have to listen very long to hear many perversions of the truth. And they say, again, anything goes, right? You can do whatever you want. And a loving God, a truly loving God, should accept me. We know that there are religions around the world, you know, they're overwhelmingly prevalent out there that worship other gods or claim that their prophets taught the real truth versus what the Bible says. And you know what? If you're not careful, if you don't stay grounded, if you're not really paying attention and doing what God says, some of their arguments can be compelling. I remember, and I've used this in a message before, but I was 19 years old, just started coming to God's church, and I took a class, a required class at the time. It was on comparative religions. As I remember, the professor I really liked him. He was very engaging, and he touched on all of the world's major religions, just talked about a little bit each class, about what they believe and justified why they believe what they believe. And in many cases at that time in my life, after we spent some time talking about it, I kind of said, oh, I kind of see why they think that. Right? It started to make sense to me. You see, at that time, I was a babe. I was looking for answers. I'd just come into God's church, and so I was kind of open to the idea. I got to change my life. I got to turn things around. And it started to make sense, and I'm so thankful now that God helped me get past that time so that I could really come to understand His truth. So thankful that He chose me, and you could say the same for you, out of billions of people to come into His work now, to do His work, to understand His plan for humanity and our responsibility as His people. You know, for reasons only God knows, He's called you and I now. And the key to all of that is that He's called us now and He expects us to act like it. Not just on the Sabbath, not just when it's convenient. And that's the tricky part, right? He expects us to act upon our calling every day that we live, every single day, at all times. He knows we're not perfect, but He expects us to grow and to regularly examine ourselves. He tells us to examine our faith. And I guess I'd ask, have you done that recently? Have you examined your faith recently? If you have, what did you see? You see, when we do this, when one examines their faith, what we all hope to see is we hope to see the reflection of our Father and Christ in us. Do you do that? Can you see that? In addition to that, God asks us, you and I, to consider many things found in His Word. I mean, Mr. Barnett talked about so many things that I think we all take for granted and we miss the beauty. But so many things He asks us to consider. And consider means to meditate, to reflect on. It means to contemplate concerning the various things we are doing or planning to do. All right, so we consider things. We start to ask questions to gain related facts about certain aspects of our lives. Simply put, we need to every day consider the things of God. Let's start over in Luke 12 today. Luke 12, and we're going to start in verse 24. If you'd turn over there, please. Many of you will agree that some of these scriptures are very familiar. As we consider, start to build our case for the sermon here, again, considering the various things of God, Luke 12, verse 24 says this. It says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" We've read that verse over and over and over, and as a matter of fact, Mr. Dowd used it here recently in a message. But have we considered that point? Drop down to verse 27. "Consider the lilies." And I'm reading out of the New King James Version. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Verse 28. "If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith?" Have we considered these things? God also wants us to consider His creation. And again, Mr. Barnett talked about it, the beauty of His creation and how He cares for it. We live... Those of us in Wisconsin and the Midwest, we live in a very beautiful part of the country, right? And what better place could there be when you're outdoors and you're maybe have some time by yourself to do this, to consider God's creation, to not just take it for granted, but to truly consider it, to meditate on it, to reflect on His wonderful creation and the part, and here's the key, the part that you have been called to play in that creation. Brethren, I think we all take that for granted at times. I know I do. We get so caught up and busy in things. Have we considered the beauty of His creation and the part that you and I have been personally called to play? Turn over to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we look at a couple more verses here as we go into our introduction as far as things that God says to consider. He's had us consider the ravens, we've read. We've considered the lilies. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us this. It says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. I think it's truly fascinating to consider the love God has for us. The things in my mind that He, I'm going to put this the wrong way, but that He tolerates, that when I mess up, that He allows me to repent of. That depth of love that He has, right? And that depth of love that He has and His desire to develop in us the character that He wants so that He will give us eternal life and an eternal existence with Him. Why would He want to do that for us? We should consider that. Another thing, brethren, that we should consider and reflect on regularly is specifically our calling. It is the Creator of the universe who has called you. Right? It's the Father who calls. He instructs us. He leads us to Christ. And we have only one teacher. And we understand that Jesus, that teacher is Jesus Christ. And we have one Father, and those two make up the eternal Godhead. We understand that. John 6, verse 44 and 45 tells us that. Let's look there, so we're not that far away. And again, familiar scriptures as we consider our calling. It wasn't just because you happened to see a Plain Truth magazine and it was all of you that brought you into the church. God has done this, the Father. John 6, 44 and verse 45 tells us this. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who draws me, who sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. And therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Brethren, if it wasn't for, specifically for God the Father considering you and calling you and bringing you into the church and being involved in our life, in your life, our lives would have no purpose. Think about all the people you know who God hasn't called yet. And some of the things that they anguish in because God hasn't given him his spirit, hasn't shared with him his truth. Well, with all these things in mind, turn over to Jeremiah 23. I want to consider these words in Jeremiah that we're going to look at and how God is dealing with us. Jeremiah 23, I want to read verses 28 and 29. Within the last month or so, I was driving down a farm road down in southeast Wisconsin, and I looked ahead and I saw this looked like a huge dust cloud as I was coming upon it. And so I slowed down, and it wasn't a dust cloud. It was a farmer who was harvesting his winter wheat. And the wind was blowing from the south, and all this the chaff was blowing across the road. And it made me think about this scripture and helped me consider giving this sermon. Look at Jeremiah 23, verses 28 and 29. It said, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully." Then it says, "What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" The title of my message today is The Wheat and the Chaff. And I want to consider these words that we've just read here in Jeremiah and see how they apply to you and I who are disciples of Christ. First of all, I'll state that a prophet tells his dream, and it's often that that dream may be expanded upon. So we know that and can see that people who have dreams or visions also can have tremendous imaginations. Now that can go awry at times. We've all been told stories. We understand, right? But those of us who have God's truth, we're faithful to speak it and to live it. It tells us that Matthew 5:16, it tells us that our light should shine so that others in the world can see it. So what is the chaff to the wheat? As we read there in Jeremiah 23, verse 28. First of all, let me define chaff. The definition of chaff is seed coverings removed by threshings. It says the dry covering, the bracts of grain and other grass seeds that are separated by the process of threshing. When cereal crops are harvested mechanically, the chaff is removed by the combine harvester and deposited with the straw in the field. So it just falls out the back of the combine, or in this case it was windy, it blew away. Another definition of chaff says this, is that it's a worthless thing. It says something that is worthless or irrelevant. In this case, once the wheat is mature, and the chaff becomes irrelevant, right? It's no longer necessary. We want to get rid of it. So let's think about that. Considering the chaff of the wheat, is it truly worthless or irrelevant? Well, it's not. For much of the wheat's life. And we're going to talk about that. From Wikipedia, of course, you can believe everything you read in Wikipedia, right? This you can believe. It said, in grasses, considering chaff and wheat, in grasses, including cereals such as rice, barley, oats, and wheat, the ripe seed is surrounded by a thin, dry, scaly, they call them bracts, B-R-A-C-T-S, forming a dry husk or hole around the grain. Once that is removed, it's often referred to as chaff. The process of loosing the chaff from the grain is called threshing, traditionally done by milling or pounding. Separating the loose chaff from the grain is called winnowing. Traditionally, they used to do it. They'd have a winnowing basket, and they'd toss it up in the air, and the chaff, it would be blown away by the wind because it was so light and fluffy, and the grain itself then would fall back in that basket. It says, chaff should not be confused with bran, which is a finer, scaly material forming the part of the grain itself. So there's a certain point it's talking about where when you're harvesting that grain, that chaff is worthless. It's served its purpose. You don't need it anymore. But we need to understand, as we talk about, and we've heard so many sermons over the years that talk about the wheat and the chaff, and they've always often depicted chaff as a bad thing, that you want to get rid of it. But we need to understand that chaff isn't useless. It's not irrelevant. It's not worthless during the growing process of the wheat. And let's consider that for a minute. As that grain is, after it's sowed and it germinates, and that chaff forms, that shell forms around that grain, it protects it throughout the growing season. All the drought, the rain, the cold, the hot, it nurtures, it supports that piece of grain. As we consider that chaff to the wheat analogy, we're going to also consider it and apply it to our personal life and our spiritual development. We've mentioned already that God has called us to repentance. We know that, and because of that repentance, he's granted us forgiveness, and he's in that process of bringing us to maturity, to spiritual maturity. And it's during this maturing process that God is developing us, in us, that perfect, righteous, holy character that we all need to have. Let's talk about that as we consider what it takes for wheat, specifically for wheat to grow and mature. Winter wheat specifically is sown in the fall, so it happens before it freezes in the fall. And so it then grows through the winter and is harvested in our part of the country in late spring or early summer. And again, during that time when it's growing, it endures all kinds of weather. Again, it's called winter wheat, so it has to survive the winters in our part of the country. But during the growth period, there's good weather, there's bad, there's cold, very cold, there's hot, there's very wet, there's very dry conditions. It freezes often. It thaws, which is hard on everything. It rains, it snows. You see, then all these changing weather conditions present different problems for that seed that's growing in the ground during that season. And specifically during this time, it's that chaff that protects the wheat so that it can come to maturity. So this my point is, this chaff to the wheat is necessary for physical growth, just as the human body is necessary for our spiritual growth. Our human body, in my analogy, is that chaff at this point. So it's with us, it's protecting us, it's in helping us get through all of the trials in life, the good, the bad, the hot and the cold, the droughts, because we know that when we mature spiritually, we won't have these bodies anymore. We will become spirit beings. John 3, if you would mind looking at. John 3, verses 3 through 6. John 3, let's read verses 3 through 6. So our human body, again, are necessary at this time for us to become disciples of Christ and to reach that spiritual maturity. And it tells us here in John 3, verse 6, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So think about that. Christ came to earth. He came here preaching and proclaiming the gospel message and how it's going to come about. And he explains to Nicodemus here in verse 4 that whole planting, that growing, that harvesting process of mankind. John 3, verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So again, this birthing process Nicodemus understood, it was being born again into the kingdom of God. It confused him, right? He's thinking about the physical birthing process, as does the majority of humans today. They don't understand being born into God's kingdom. John 3, verse 5 says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we can see here, brethren, that Christ stresses the importance of being born physically and spiritually. When a woman becomes pregnant, the growth and development of the child, that life begins. We understand that. And at birth, when the child is born, the body is physically complete, right? We have a complete physical body, but it's not mature. And that maturing process is a lifelong process. We continue to grow. Our bodies continue to change, right? And just like the life of that wheat, there's so many different situations that we endure that test us, that shape us, that mold our character and mold our development, if you will. Again, good weather, bad, hot and cold, very wet, very dry. There's all kinds of things that we endure that bring us to the point where we are in our lives today, that have shaped us, that have shaped our character, that have shaped our personalities. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start reading in verse 42. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. It says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written," verse 45, "the first man, Adam, became a living being." What about the last man, Adam? The last man, Adam, Christ, we understand, became a life-giving spirit. See, brethren, our physical bodies and life begins that growing and that maturing process. And the ultimate maturity for mankind is to be reborn, is to be changed and become a living spirit, just like Christ. You don't have to turn back. We read it a little bit ago, or we were right there, I should say. I'll read it to you. John 3, verse 6, you can write down. It says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jump back here. We're going to look back up in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to go back to verse 35. 35 through 37. 1 Corinthians 15, 35, I should say. It says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Verse 36, for what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain." The whole concept, brethren, of being born again is a mystery to most people. It's not understood by society, but not so for us. We understand. That's why we're here, right? To become more Christ-like, to grow in God's grace and knowledge. We know that we are God's disciples. And we understand that this physical body is temporary, and it's like the chaff that I described, and it's serving its purpose, right? As we work to become a begotten child of God. You and I have been taught that the first resurrection is the harvest of the first begotten of God. We all believe that. We understand that God's saints live now in a physical body, which again represents this chaff to the wheat. And we know that this human body is going to fail us. As we get older, we see that more and more things coming up in our lives, right? We know that it's just a temporary dwelling. But what we also need to understand is that it's an important dwelling. It's that temporary, important dwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's necessary until we become spiritually mature and changed. And I hope that all of us have come to realize that to mature spiritually, like that wheat, that life isn't going to be rosy, that we're going to have to experience and endure a lot of different weather conditions, right? From things at work, job losses, to health issues, to the list can go on and on. We know that there are many things that we're going to have to endure. Let's look a little further at this. Back in Jeremiah 23, God is working on refining us. And part of that refining is helping us learn to endure the hard times, helping us grow in our character as we work our way through trials and tribulation. But Jeremiah 23, verse 29, talks a little bit about some of these weather conditions and these difficulties that we'll endure as we mature. Verse 23, chapter 23, verse 29 of Jeremiah, it says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" So God's word here, he compares his word to a fire. You can write down Psalm 119, verse 105, where he tells us this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So different descriptions of God's word, but here we see God's word is like a lamp shining in the darkness, right? It lights up that path to righteousness. It defines how we should conduct our life every day, not just when we're here on the Sabbath, right? But how we conduct our lives every day in the presence of God and man. Let's go to Malachi 3:3. Again, as we consider these different weather conditions, these different difficulties that we face in this temporary dwelling that we have in our bodies, God allows this. He refines us. He brings us to the point where our character changes, where we start to understand him more. We start to act more Christ-like every day. But Malachi 3:3 says this. It says, "He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver." So again, God's word is like a refiner's fire. In other words, it's necessary, right? And it's used by God to refine and to shape and to purify our character and our nature. We could see as we read a little further that God is compared to a silversmith and to us as the silver. And this analogy then magnifies the meaning of being a begotten child of God. Again, facing those difficulties and those challenges that sin led us into. Right? We look around all those difficulties and challenges that the sin-led world offers. But then that refining kicks in, right? That overcoming, that maturing, that helps us grow that character that God is looking for in us, that he expects us to have to be born again into the family of God. And just let's talk for a minute about this process of refining silver. Have you ever watched a silversmith work? It's pretty fascinating, actually. You know, I watched a couple of them over the years, and you could see this person. In this case, one was a man, one was a woman I was watching, holding this piece of silver over the fire and letting it heat up. And I asked some questions along the way as we were watching, but the one person that I talked to talked about that in the process of refining silver, that they had to hold that silver at the in the middle of the fire, at the very hottest point of that flame, so as to burn away all the impurities. And again, as we look at Malachi 3:3, it reminds me of this. As our silversmith, God holds us in tight spots at times. Right? He says he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. And the silversmith that I spoke to, he showed me, he says he had to sit there in front of that fire the whole time and watch this very carefully, that all the whole time that this silver was being refined. And not only does he have to sit there and hold it, but he has to watch it carefully, because if he lets it go just a moment too long in the flames, it's going to be destroyed. So he's holding it in the fire, refining it the whole time. And I watched, there's a silversmith that I saw down in, we were at the feast in Branson, so we were at Silver Dollar City. And I asked the silversmith, and as he's very intent on this, and I'm looking at it, and I see nothing changing from my vantage point. And I says to him, I said, excuse me, but how do you know when the silver is fully refined? And this was very profound to me when he said it. He says, I know when it's ready. He says, that's very easy. It's ready when I see my image in the silver. And he sees his image in the silver, his reflection. Think about that for just a minute. As we talk about Christ, again, God comparing his word to a refiner's fire. Right? We want to look at Christ. Christ wants to look at us, I should say, and see us. He wants to see his image in us. Just like that refiner needs to see that in that silver. Brethren, it's God's word that reveals our sins and our shortcomings. And we understand daily that we must be refined. We must be purified. As we sin, we must repent. God's word also then reveals the removal of our sins through the death and resurrection of his Son. And he used his word, turn over to Matthew 5:48, we can see this, but he used his word to direct then our inward thoughts, that molding and that shaping of that character that we want to have, to be like him. Matthew 5, verse 48. Simply says this. He says, and this is our goal. We're not there yet. Right? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what God wants out of us. We understand that outwardly we're created in the image and in the likeness of God. But turn over to Psalm 51, verse 10. Notice what Daniel prayed in Psalm 51. Again, we outwardly we know we are created in the image and likeness of God. But David here in Psalm 51 verse 10, he said this. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We've all heard this. We all understand this, right? But I think we need to be reminded that conversion is from the inside out. This creating in us a clean and upright heart, the creating in us a spirit, a proper spirit and a mind, can only be accomplished by God's Spirit. Can only be accomplished through God's power, who again is the true silversmith. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Have you ever tried to hold up a glass of water and look through it? We'll talk about that in a minute. But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it says, for now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Right, picking up that glass and looking through it, you can see the image, right? But you can't quite make it out. Again, the point is that you can't, you can see it, but not clearly. Without God's Spirit working in us, we can't see where we need to go clearly. We get off track easily. We repent, get brought back on track, but we can't, without God's Spirit, we can't see clearly where we're going. How do we see more clearly? James chapter 1. James chapter 1, it goes beyond just getting to around to Bible study when we have a chance. It goes beyond making sure we're at church every Sabbath. It goes beyond tuning in to the Bible studies or traveling to wherever they're being held. It's more than just that. James 1, verse 22, we'll start there. It says, but be doers of the word. Right? Be doers of the word. Do something with the spirit that God's given you. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What about that, brethren? When you look in a mirror, what do you see? Depends on the time of day. In the mornings, I look in there and go, yeek. But, you know, other than that, when you look in a mirror, what do you see? We know you and I are created in the image and likeness of God. So we see the physical image, right, of God, but do you see the spiritual image of God when you look in that mirror? If we're living by the word, we should be able to see godly character being developed in us every day. It's not to say we're not going to mess up and have to repent. And every year we talk about before Passover that we want to examine ourselves. And years ago, we talked about, look and see how much progress you've made over the last year. Hopefully you've made progress. Hopefully you haven't regressed. We need to look at our progress more often than annually. Right? If we're living by the word, we should be able to see godly character being developed. So my question is, besides the physical reflection, the physical image of God that you see, can you see a dim but clear reflection of the Father? Every month when you look, can you see it getting a little more clear? Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Second Corinthians 3, verse 18 says this. And again, out of the New King James Version, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Brethren, God tells us to consider His Word. And there are untold billions of people born, and if you look at history, billions and billions of people born. Look at the billions of people on this earth, but only a very few that God has chosen at this time to be first fruits. We are a sampling of those people. Right? Just a small amount of people that are called now to be the firstborn sons of God. It's not a mistake that you're here, that any of us are. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. As we start to wrap up here, we read this earlier, but I want you to think about this again as we consider the analogies that we've talked about today. Jeremiah 23, verse 28 and 29, it said, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully." The next time you see wheat being harvested and you see that chaff falling away, I want you to consider this. What is the chaff to the wheat? Understand what that chaff in our minds at this point is, this physical body that we have that's protecting us, that's protecting God's temple in us, that God's Holy Spirit, as we mature spiritually. Verse 29, it says, "Is not my word like a fire?" Again, that silversmith who told me, how do you know when that's done, when you're refining that? And he said, "I know it's ready when I can see my reflection in it. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" See, brethren, God is bringing you and I to perfection. Let's think about that as we start to wrap up. We do know that he is coming to this earth. There's no doubt in our minds. Hopefully soon, right? And he's going to save mankind, all of those people out there who haven't a clue yet as to what they're supposed to be doing. He's going to save mankind from total destruction at the last minute. And thankfully, we know that it's at that point when he's going to begin the process of bringing peace back to the entire world, because he's the one taking charge, and his government's going to be in control of the world. Someday, hopefully soon, we won't have to watch all the political ads on television, right? And see the politicians spending millions and millions of dollars to obtain the office of the White House for 4 years. Someday soon, we won't hear about government corruption and political infighting and bickering. Someday soon, we won't have to hear about dictators and tyrants in foreign countries, hopefully in foreign countries, oppressing their own people while they live in luxury off the foreign aid that's being sent there for their suffering people. Someday, hopefully soon, we won't see all the rioting in the streets, the young people throwing rocks at the police, setting fires and looting stores with uncontrolled rage and total disregard for human decency. Those days, thankfully, we understand are coming to an end. You and I, brethren, look very forward to that day of Christ's return. It's that day when men and women who are nowhere near qualified to run the world are told to stand aside for someone else who truly is. What does this have to do with us today? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. We understand we are in temporary bodies, that we are being refined, and that we are hopefully becoming more spiritually mature every day. And we look forward to this time when Christ does come and we are turned into spirit beings and we can help rule with him for all eternity. But starting here in 1 Timothy verse 6, chapter 6, verse 11, as we endure the time between now and when Christ does return, as we continue to struggle to overcome and be refined, let's consider these scriptures. It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." It says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Again, remember, we're called. God handpicked you to put away the things of the flesh, right? To separate the chaff from the wheat and instead replace it with God's Holy Spirit. Again, our goal, as we know, is to lay hold of eternal life. Verse 13 says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Again, brethren, God is bringing you and I to perfection. Let's look at one last set of scriptures in 1 John 3. I want to read verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. It says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Think about that. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And verse 3, And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Brethren, every year we kick off the annual Holy Days in the spring with Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we're reminded at that point that we need to continually be examining ourselves, right? To measuring ourselves about what God expects, against what God expects of us, to identify where we need to work, what our shortcomings are. And we know that this process of examining ourselves can't only be done just before the Passover every year. It's a continual thing. And yet we must not forget that we're also told to keep an eye and examine our faith. I encourage every one of us to consider doing this again as we build up to the Feast of Tabernacles here in a couple months. And I ask you every morning when you stand in front of that mirror to look closely. To look closely at your reflection and consider the things we said. But I think when you do, though, and as you consider this sermon later, I truly believe that you will see the reflection of your Father and Christ in you.